Today we will begin a study on marriage. I heard all sorts of things about marriage. Someone compared marriage to a birdcage. And he said, those on the outside want in and those on the inside want out. Someone else said that marriage is an institution for love, and love is blind. Therefore, marriage is an institution for the blind. Hearing about all the problem that the people have with their marriage relationship, many wonder why God created such an institution. Marriage was ordained by God for two persons to come into the deepest relationship that is possible for us to know on a human level. God recognized and explained in Genesis that it was not good for man to be alone. Man by himself was not complete. He was not the whole complete person. He was just a half. Everything God had created was God except the loneliness of man. When God designed marriage, He intended it to be a lasting union. He intended it to be a deep and meaningful relationship. There is a joining together, a blending together, a making of one out of two persons through marriage. The two shall be one flesh, the Bible says. Starting here in our text, we will see how God intended it to be. We will see how marriage is to work. We will learn about the Christian family and see what are the responsibilities of a Christian husband and the responsibilities of a Christian wife. Are you the Christian wife that you should be? Are we the Christian husband that we should be? Let's look at our text this morning and get the answers. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. As we continue where we left off last week with verse 18, we saw that chapter 5 has three parts: walking in love, walking in the light, and walking in the Spirit, or more precisely, walking in harmony. Harmony in our home, harmony in our marriage relationship. We have already studied about walking in love and walking in the light. So let's start now our study of walking in harmony. There are two parts to it, two sides to it. Today we will take only the first side, the wife's part. Then we will take the husband's part. Verse 18 says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Do not be drunk with wine. The first thing that will hinder harmony in the home, in marriage relationship, is drunkenness. Paul says it produces dissipation. The Greek word is asotia, which means riot. There is no harmony in the midst of a riot. But be filled with the Spirit. Paul gave an alternative to drunkenness. He said to be filled with the Spirit. Funny that Paul coupled together being drunk and the filling of the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts chapter 2, people there also coupled the filling of the Spirit with being drunk. They accused the men of being drunk. Peter did not deny that they were drunk. He just denied by what method they were drunk. He said in verse 15, these men are not drunk as you suppose. They were filled with something, but it was not wine as they supposed. The Holy Spirit here draws a parallel between a man filled with wine and a man filled with the Holy Spirit. No one would dare draw such a parallel, but since God did, we can talk about it. There is somewhat of a relationship between an alcoholic and a spirit-filled believer. What makes an alcoholic an alcoholic? The man has a deep need. He has a deep thirst that he is trying to satisfy. So he turns to the bottle in order to be able to cope with the emptiness that he has, that he feels. When he is drunk, he thinks that the world looks much brighter and everybody looks much better. It is that deep thirst within him that drives him to drink. He is trying to fulfill the thirst or trying to forget the thirst. But it is not a physical thirst. It is a much deeper thirst than that. What about the man who is filled with the Spirit? He also is a man who experienced a thirst in his life. But by coming to God and opening his heart to the Holy Spirit, he has received what the other man is still looking for. The answer to the deep thirst within his life. Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come after me." This thirst is spiritual. There is a thirst within men. There is a crying out for God. There is an emptiness in every human being. There is nothing wrong with it. God placed it there. It was created by God. We are told in Romans 8:20, man was made subject to emptiness, and that by design. It was not a mistake. God did not forget a part and made us with one part missing. It was by design. The desire is not wrong to be searching, to be thirsting. It was placed there by the Creator, by Him who created man. So the same desires that makes an alcoholic brought us to Jesus Christ. And brought us to a spirit-filled life. The difference is that one man turned to the wrong way to fulfill that desire. But that man, in a way, is closer to the kingdom than many others. Why? Because he is aware of that thirst. He only needs to be told to turn to the right source to fulfill his thirst. There are others who turn to other things, hoping to fulfill their desire. But those other things do not satisfy either. Drugs, success, possession, money, fame, security, these things will not satisfy. The people in the United States today are gripped in a pleasure mania. More and more money is spent each year on pleasure. The amount of money that people will spend on pleasure is unreal. People are seeking for pleasure. But in reality, they are seeking to fulfill that deep thirst within. Every person thirsts. It is universal. What do people do to fulfill that thirst? The heathen tries to find happiness for himself in the booze, in the drugs, in the worldly pleasures. And the Christian finds his happiness in being filled with the Spirit. Those who are full of wine cannot be filled with the Spirit. Those who are filled with the Spirit will not be full of wine. Joy comes by the fullness. The joy that comes by the fullness of the wine is degrading and does not last long. You end up with a hangover the next day. Joy that comes from the fullness of the Spirit is pure and it is lasting. The emptiest people on earth are those who have accomplished the goal that they have set out to accomplish. When they get there, what do they do? What then? If I can only get this. If I can only get that house. When they get it, there's something else. It will not satisfy. If I can only retire. And they are still empty. Their goal did not satisfy them. It cannot satisfy them. Drinking turns a man into another kind of person. It temporarily transforms his personality. And when a Christian is filled with the Spirit, he is also transformed into another kind of person. It is evident in his walk and in his talk that something has happened to him. So there is indeed a parallel between the two. He says, Paul says, be filled. Now the Greek text says, keep on being filled. Or have a constant flow of the Spirit in your life. It is not a suggestion. It doesn't say if you can, if you have a chance, if at all possible, try to be filled. No, he says, be filled with the Spirit. It is a very important command, very important for both husbands and wives to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we will see later that what is required of them cannot be done in the flesh. Just like there is no such thing as permanent intoxication. The Holy Spirit's filling is not permanent. A person can be filled with the Holy Spirit one moment and grieve the Holy Spirit the very next moment. Peter is a good example of this. He was the channel for the Holy Spirit one moment, confirming that Jesus is the Son of the living God, and was speaking in the flesh the next, rebuking Jesus for wanting to suffer and die on the cross. The same man. There is a big difference between the indwelling of the Spirit and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. When we lose the infilling of the Spirit, we need a fresh filling. But no believer who abides in God's Word loses the indwelling of the Spirit. Paul says in verse 19, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. One of the results of being filled with the Spirit is fullness of joy. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of gladness, a spirit of joy. There was a Christian man in Pomona, California, who brought joy to many people, even with a tough job. He was a garbage man in Pomona. And he was known as the ukulele playing garbage man. He would play in between the pickups on the side of the truck. He was filled with the spirit of gladness, the spirit of joy. He was filled within. He did not need a fancy job to be filled with gladness and joy. People think that gladness and joy will come from the outside. We cannot be filled from the outside in. Gladness and joy come from the inside out, not from the outside in. People say, I will have joy and gladness if only I can get a better job. If I get more money, if I get an increase, if I get more money in the bank. Wrong place. This thirst will never be fulfilled by material things or anything from the outside. And Paul says, making melody in your heart, singing to yourself. I wonder if he is addressing those who cannot carry a tune. Encouraging them to sing in their heart. The early church was a singing church. The early church was a thankful church. The early church was a church where men honored and respected each other and respected the Word of God. Verse 20, Paul says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always. We saw last week from 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that this is the will of God for our life. He wants us to be thankful people. And we have so much to be thankful for. Can you hear me? You should be thankful to God for the ability to hear. Can you see me? You should be thankful to God for that ability that you have to see. You should be thankful that you are here this morning and not in a hospital, a jail, or a mental institution. No, this is not a mental institution. Just in case. Being thankful people, giving thanks always, will make it easier to live in harmony. It is easier to live with someone who is thankful, who appreciates what is being done for him or her. So to live in harmony, it is important to be thankful people. Let's learn to give thanks to God always for all those things that He does for us and be thankful for one another. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Another important thing for harmony, submitting to one another in reverence of God. We do it for the Lord. But what does it mean to submit to one another? Does it mean that we take turn? All right, I submitted to you yesterday. Now it's your turn. Today you submit unto me. What does it mean, submit to one another? The Greek word for submit is hupotasso, and it means to place in an orderly fashion, to align, to place in an order, but not to order around, to place in an order. It does not mean to be under the power of someone. It is not a lack of freedom. It does not mean to have supreme rule over somebody else. To submit to one another means to take our proper place assigned by God. God is a God of order. He has placed everything He created in a specific order, not to be moved, not to be messed with. The universe has billions of stars and galaxies, and they're all moving, and they're all exceeding the speed limit. And yet, they don't collide. If they do, it's by God's design. He needs room. He has an order for everything. He has set everything in an order, including us. The word submit here means to assume the proper position given by God. Submit to one another. Assume the proper position given by God in the fear of God. And in the next verses, God will talk about the chain of command that He has established. He starts right here, verse 22. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." What a scripture. Many women wonder if Paul really heard God when he wrote this. This is one of the most misunderstood and misused scriptures. In verses 22 to 24, we only have one side of the relationship. We only have one half of the truth. And sometimes one half of the truth can be a vicious lie. We have to be careful. We need both sides in order for this text to be understood. We're going to stop today at verse 24. But we need verses 25 to 33 for this text to be understood and make sense. We cannot take it apart. Any husband who is riding on just half of the truth, any husband who is demanding from his wife submission to his authority, who is not keeping up his side of the truth, is making an unscriptural demand upon his wife. And we will talk more about that in our next study, when we get to the husband's responsibilities, verses 25 to 33. "Wives, submit to your own husband, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He," capital H, Christ, "is the Savior of the body." Here we have a chain of command. God's chain of command for the home. Now, men, don't get all excited. It says head. It doesn't say brains. It is a system of order, not a system of values. The woman is as valuable as the man, if not more. She gives birth. She carries another life inside of her. Man has a hard time just carrying himself. Amen. It came from a woman. But the order is different. Let's take a look at the order. People assume that man was created one morning, and then the woman was created right after him that afternoon or the next day. Not so. The woman came into the picture after all the beasts of the field, after every bird of the air were created and all brought to Adam to be named by him. And that took a while. Some were hard to name. Hippopotamus, so rhinoceros, he had a hard time with naming some. Rhino what? So there was a definite gap between the creation of Adam and the creation of Eve. How long of a gap, we don't know. But she was not created the next day. When God gave Adam all the rules of life, the rules about what to eat and not eat in the garden, the woman was not in existence yet. She came in the picture later. So in the order of creation, she came after the man. In the beginning, there was no family order, no position, no one ruling over the other. Only companionship. You can read and reread how God set this man and this woman together. There was no position given to either one. Companionship. Then Satan came to Eve when she was alone to entice her to make a decision, to take a position of authority, to rule over the man and to lead him. Satan knew what he was doing. Eve did not. She was royally deceived. And for the woman, God's judgment in Genesis 3:16 says, "Your husband shall rule over you." God had never mentioned that ever before when they were created. There was no rule of one over the other. It appears that because Eve assumed that role, God gave it to Adam. The order was then established. Ladies, you can talk to Eve when you get into heaven. It is not our fault. We had nothing to do with this. And then verse 24, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husband in everything." In everything. Wow. Must a wife submit to her husband in all things? Does he have absolute authority within the home to make all decisions? Man, be quiet. Does she have any right to question any of his decisions? Before I start a riot here, let's go back to the chain of command in the previous verse. Verse 23 says, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body." Also, 1 Corinthians, if you can turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's a reference here. Paul says there to the church in verse 3, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Now this is the proper chain of command. And with both sides of the truth. And we will see the other side in the next study. With taking both sides of the truth. Yes, a wife has to submit to her husband. But if this chain of command is broken, if the husband is not willing to be under the authority of Christ and is making ungodly demands upon his wife, then the wife has the right to jump the chain of command and submit herself directly to the authority of Jesus Christ instead of the authority of her husband concerning the spiritual. If the husband is not submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ concerning the spiritual, he is in no condition to be a spiritual authority over his wife. It is only as he is
under the authority of the Lord, that he can truly have authority over his wife. There are sometimes many intolerable situations in the home because the wife feels that she has to submit to the authority of her husband just because he is the head, the Bible says. Wrong. Only as he is submitted to the Lord's authority is she to submit to his authority. There is a chain of command. Otherwise, some could submit to the authority of the devil and commit sin. For example, the husband insisting that the wife shoots up heroin with him. Or he brings guys home demanding that she goes to bed with them. Or he beats her. If he makes these kinds of demands, she must obey God. She must obey God's word rather than the men. So verse 22 says, she submits as to the Lord. The Lord would not ask her to do these things. If the husband is making any ungodly demands upon his wife, she is not under any obligation to obey those ungodly demands. Even though it says here, she is to submit in all things, it does not include all sins. She is in no obligation to yield to that kind of ungodly authority. If the husband is in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, then she must be in submission to him, God says. And love, which we will start in the next verse, husbands, love your wife. Love is the basis for the family unit. Love is a very submissive thing. Love gives. Love submits. Love endures. Love does not make unreasonable demands. Women used to be second-class citizens with no rights whatsoever. Then came the women's liberation, where they elevated the women and made them not equal to men, but superior to men. Their saying is, the best man for the job is a woman. Both concepts are wrong. For the woman to be inferior, it is wrong. For her to be superior, it is wrong. The Bible says she is a weaker vessel. I won't touch on this one. But she is not a lesser vessel, nor is she a superior vessel. In order to find a complete fulfillment and happiness, a woman must first of all find fulfillment in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then she will be able to find fulfillment in a relationship with a husband and with children. So in everything here means everything that is not against Scripture, not immoral, not illegal. If she thinks that it is an unfair request, she should tell him. Tell him lovingly, not screaming, not yelling, not pouting. The key to submitting is seen in Colossians 3:17. Every woman should have that highlighted. It says, every man too. So, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord. When he asks you to do something, you don't do it unto him. Do it unto Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do it wholeheartedly as to the Lord and not to men. So he may think that you are doing it unto him. But it is really unto the Lord, and he will reward you for it, and the poor guy may never know. Some wives do submit, but give their husband the silence treatment. They won't speak to him for days or weeks. At first, he thanks the Lord. But then, after a while, he gets lonely. It is not right. Others use sex as a tool to get even for having to submit. They submit, yes, but they have a constant headache for 14 days in a row. That is not submission. It is childish. It should be a willful submission as unto the Lord. Wives, do not nag your husband. Take the garbage out. Take the garbage out. Take the garbage out. Then take the garbage in the bed with him and go sleep on the couch. That is not Christ-like. Another thing. Thank him when he does something around the house. Don't take it for granted. He has done something around the house. Thank him. We just said to be thankful people. Show your appreciation. Also take care of yourself. Try not to remain in curlers and in a bathrobe all day long. Be beautiful for him. The same thing applies to the husband. We'll see them later. I'm sure there are going to be few men coming to church. They're all going to be busy. Ask the Lord to help you with any imperfection that you might have. Like being so independent. Don't be so independent. Argumentative. Disagreeable. Insisting upon your way. Being bossy. God will help you because he cares for you. He cares for your marriage relationship. Ask the Lord to help you yield to your husband's decision. Even though you know they might be wrong. Let him make some mistakes. How can he ever learn? Stick by him. Pray for him. Trust the Lord. God did not intend for the woman to take the place of leadership and authority in the home. For whatever reason, God intended that to be the husband's role. He never asked us what we thought about it. It is his design for the home. If you have taken the authority away from your husband, even your own children will not submit unto him. They will grow up learning wrong. They will get married and they will do the same thing. Your home will be upside down and a miserable place to be because you are doing contrary to what God says to do. God knows what he is doing. He knows what he has created, how it will work best. He created the marriage relationship. He put a man and a woman together. He set the orders. If you do your part, ladies, God will do his. You do the submitting as unto him. God will do the convicting and the speaking to his heart. He will change him, but not you. You won't be able to change him. We are not able to change anybody. So die to yourself. Put your mate first. You will be glad you did. There will be gladness and joy as you are walking in harmony. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you have given us specific instruction in how you want us to live. You want us to be happy. And you know what is needed and what position we should assume in order for us to live in harmony and in happiness and in unity. So, Father, I pray for the ladies in this congregation here. I pray, Father, that you would anoint them with your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that they would be sensitive to your teaching. That they would be of a meek and quiet spirit, letting you speak to their heart, letting you show them those certain things that they need to adjust in their home, in their life. Father, we do thank you for your word. Father, we pray for the Gideon ministry. We pray, Father, that you would continue using them. They are working for you, for your kingdom, for your glory, promoting your word, which you honor above your name. Father, we pray that you would provide for them. And we thank you, Father, that they came and shared with us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God is not a bully like some men might be. He will never force nor push any women to do that. He has given each person freedom of choice. He has written it for our own good. But it's up to us to accept, to believe, to rebel, to reject. But no wife can really be fulfilled, be happy, while going contrary to God's word. She may challenge, but to her own dismay, she will be miserable. There are many miserable people today on this earth because they refuse to obey. They refuse to accept God's word. It's up to us. But God wants us to be happy. God loves us so much. He does not want us to live frustrated lives if we will only listen to Him and do what He says. This is the key to happiness, including harmony in our home. So may the Lord be with you. May He pour His Holy Spirit upon each and every one of you. May He bless you. May He keep you close to His heart. May He give you wisdom to do what you have to do this week. May you be a witness to others who are observing your life. May they come to Jesus because of the way you live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.